Praise the Lord. Amen. Now we're lighting the ground tonight. I don't want Andrew thinking that people's took fear. There's a lot missing this morning as well, brother. Father's Day does that, doesn't it, sometimes? And some other days as well. But before Brother Andrew comes, I want him to come to share and share a report, preach, whatever the Lord leads your brother to do. And we appreciate our Brother Andrew and the work he's doing down in Dublin. May the Lord bless him. And just to tell you that Sister Lynn's doing well. I messaged her the day. She's doing really well. She thanks everyone for your prayers. And also I was told that her son Stephen did special youth meetings over somewhere there recently, and he baptized 8 people. And that's wonderful, isn't it? 8 people got saved and came to the Lord and got baptized at meeting Stephen done. And it's powerful. You know, a young fella, he was on drugs, and he's heard his testimony. Woke up on a field one morning with horses in it. And he was a wild lad. And now he's preaching and working for the Lord. And I think that's wonderful. Praise God. And brother, you come ahead, brother, and the Lord bless you.
For this, everybody, it's really good to be back. Thanks, Brother Tom, for the invitation. It's really wonderful to come for fellowship in the evening. Maybe you can just read the scripture first and just have a word of prayer. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. So nice to hear about Brother Stevie here. You never know what's inside of somebody. But the Lord does. It's really good to hear. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And just Joshua chapter 2, just the story of Rahab. In verse 11, Joshua 2, we know the scripture very well. And Rahab says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Let's pray. Father, we know your word is already blessed. Father, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship we can have with you in your word. Won't you bless us this evening, just in our thoughts and our meditations, Lord, how we'd long to fellowship and commune with you, to come and sit at your feet. Lord, thank you for Brother Tom. Bless him and his family. Bless the saints that are here. Sister Lynn, Lord, Father, bless her. Thank you for Brother Stevie, Lord, for the good report. How pleasant is good news from a far off country. We appreciate it, Lord. Now bless us, Father, in our communing together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's be seated, saints. I just had mentioned to Brother Tom the other week, I'd been given an invitation to go to Nepal to accompany one brother from Poland who's a good friend of mine, Brother Jacek. He does a lot of missionary work. He was just first in Indonesia, then he went to Nepal and I met him there, and then he moved on to India. And I was supposed to go to Malaysia, but I couldn't, I had to come back for work. But, you know, just came back last week, at the beginning of this week. So Brother Tom said, why not just come and give a little bit of a report? So, you know, I think wherever we go as Christians, we're always learning. You know, you find that wherever you go, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So there's always a purpose. There's always things you can glean. And I really, really did have a wonderful time going and visiting Nepal. I'd never even thought of going to a place like that. It's like Brother Tom when he met him and he went down to a lot of places that maybe he had heard of but never ever knew that he'd go there one day. But Brother Jacek invited me to go, and I went not really knowing what to expect. So if the brother has it, I just put a little bit of a report together. If you go to the first slide, bro. So Nepal is, it's a little country between India and China. You'll see it there. Nepal's well known for Mount Everest. I mean, that's the most popular place that you'll find there. So in between its northern border, Nepal and China, is the Himalaya Mountains. And the capital is Kathmandu. So that's where we went to, was to Kathmandu. And there was also another place, Badur, down by the border with India. You know, so not really knowing what to expect, went along there and found out that Nepal is one of the poorest countries in the world. It's one of the most underdeveloped countries in the world. You know, when I was there, Brother Jacek asked me, he said, brother, is this like Africa? I said, no, brother, Africa is a lot higher level than this. You know, it's a real, real poor country. The people are very poor. They've just had a change of government. They used to have a monarchy there, and the monarch in the last maybe 30, 40 years had allowed other religions to come in. Before that, it was completely Hindu. No Christianity was allowed, or it was had to be done undercover. Then the monarch came for a while, that a king, and he allowed now the gospel to be preached. But about 10 years ago, there was a bit of a civil war, and they overthrew the king. And there's now a Maoist government, a communist government. So it's illegal to evangelize. It's against the law. So you have to go in there and really be very discreet in the things that you do. You can't go out on the streets and so forth. You'll be arrested. So no, it was a real, real interesting place to go to. And that's why you find, I read the scripture from Joshua chapter 2, because when I really met up with the saints that are there, and they're all at different levels in the faith, and I was trying to find some way to relate to them. And when I got into the story of Rahab, I could really understand. You know, you find a place which is a total pagan place like Jericho, a place that's really under the judgment of God already. You know, when you go to some of these places with their paganism, with their religion, there's just like a dark, dark, darkness over the land. And the religion they have there is, it's a type of Hinduism. But when you go and have a look at their temples, it's totally like pornographic. The images and the statues, everything's linked so much into sexuality. And, you know, and then you see the people. I mean, the people are so poor and they're helpless, but they're under these systems, you know. And I really thought about it when I was in the hotel at night. We're going to go and have another meeting the next day. And I was thinking of Rahab. And I said, no, that's what it's like. And how the Lord sent people into the city to come and speak to Rahab. But, you know, those men, when they went in, they weren't really welcomed by the government at all when those two spies came into Rahab. And they had to meet in secret, you know, because the whole system had shut out the very thing that could have brought them deliverance. You know, and you find the gates of Jericho, they even barred the gates and closed them and said, we're not going to let those people come in here. You know, but you still find that God will always find his sheep.
Amen.
He'll always, no matter which way that he has to do it, he'll always find some way to get his light to shine upon people. And in any place you go, I mean, Brother Tom will bear witness more than me, but you'll always find God has his children. You know, in every tribe, every tongue, every nation, it doesn't matter, in the most unlikely places, the most unlikely professions, like Rahab being a harlot, you'll find that God has his seed inside of there. You know, so that's why I really got in while I was there. I got into the book of Joshua quite a bit, and I was reading those stories. And it's a wonderful story when you get back into that again, because, no, this story of Joshua so much is an end time story. You'll find it's a perfect type and shadow of our age. You know, so that's why I really found it was quite appropriate. So if you go to the next one, right? So I had to go through Dubai. I think when you go to Australia, you go through Dubai. So Dubai is a massive airport. I mean, it's big. And it was so hot. It was 41 when we were there. So just like being back in Africa in the summer. You know, that dry desert heat. It was really, really hot. But a very serious airport. Then we flew to Kathmandu. It's about 4.5 hours from there. But there was huge thunderstorms, so they couldn't land the plane. So we had to go round and around and around for about an hour, waiting for a break in the storms before we could land. But eventually they managed to get us down. We landed in the place and met up with the brothers. If you go to the next one, Brad. That was a view from the place we were staying. So you can see there's a lot of shanties. That a very serious earthquake there in 2015. About 9,000 people killed in Kathmandu. It's about 3 million people in the city. It's a big, big, sprawling city of poverty. And that a huge earthquake. So many of the buildings were destroyed and are still being repaired and so forth. You know, but that is what it was. And there you can see the foothills of the Himalayas just behind that. If you keep going that direction, you get into Mount Everest and so forth. Go next one, bro. So when you go there, you have to wear those masks because there's so much pollution and dust. It's really, really not a nice place with the hustle and bustle going on. So the one on the left is Brother Jacek. He's a minister from Poland. He's a pastor from there. And that's a young brother from his church, Brother Matthew. Fine brothers. You know, he was in Bridgewater when he went to Bridgewater. Yeah. So he's now moved back to Poland from Bridgewater. He's married. He's got his child. So he came along as well. So you can just see, I mean, if you've been to Africa, it's very much like Africa, with all little stalls on the side of the road and all little side shops. And, you know, when you go, you don't have a fixed price. You have to go negotiate with the people. You know, they're expecting a bit of a bargain. You know what it's like. So if you go to the next one, right? So, you know, and so many motorbikes and the traffic there. I've never seen traffic like when you get onto the main roads. There's no such thing as a lane. You know, there's no such thing as overtaking on the right or the left. You just overtake anywhere you want. So you just have people coming and people hooting, and people have to hoot all the time to let everybody know what's going on. And I just thought, to me, it was a miracle. Every time you got to a destination safely, it was a miracle, because, hey, you know, the cars go around the corners, these little streets, and they just hoot and just whoa around the corner. And the guy around the corner is supposed to pay attention to that sound of the hooter. So he has to slow down and see who's coming around. And sometimes they just stop in time. And you know, then they're dodging in and out of the pedestrians, and the motorbikes are going everywhere. It's so such a different place. But they manage to get by. You know, you just wonder, how do they get from A to B? And then because of that, sometimes the traffic just comes to a standstill. On the way to church, you get stuck 45 minutes. Just comes to a standstill, just for some reason. You know, just some roadblock of something. So it really is like the Wild West. You know, because the next one, bro. But this is when we started the meetings. And this brother on the left was the pastor, Brother Goulet. He's the father. The one who's interpreting is Brother Peter. He's the one who really arranges everything. So he's the brother there that really has the vision. He's a very wonderful brother, Brother Peter Goulet. He's only about 24 years old. He's just, Satan really tried to hit him with the problems with his kidney. So he was in hospital for an operation. But he's a tireless worker. You know, in Nepal, they've never ever been colonized by anybody. They've always been independent all of their history. You know, and they speak their own language. They don't speak Hindi or Urdu or whatever the other languages are from China and Pakistan. They speak Nepalese. And so they have this unique language. You know, so when you get inside of there, they don't have any of the message in their own language except for one book. You know, when I got there, and, you know, sometimes we don't think of that. You know, you don't really think of what would it be like if you never ever had come across the message, if you never read a church age book, if you never understood about the seven church ages. You know, you never knew that Paul was the first messenger, that, you know, there was that they never, most of those people, they never heard of Martin Luther. They don't know who Martin Luther is, or John Wesley. I mean, they've never heard of these people. They've been so isolated in their own system and being brought out of Hinduism and, you know, the pagan idolatry that they were under. You know, so Brother Peter, the interpreter, he's also the evangelist. He travels right around Nepal and into India. He's a real evangelist. But the only transport they have in church is one motorbike, a 125cc motorbike, which is his brother's. His brother is the song leader. His name's Prasant, a fine, fine brother. So they travel everywhere just on the motorbike. And so when we had meetings, and then Brother Yatsik went down to the other town, I'll show you a picture of the little church they have in another town. He flew down there to go and take a meeting. So Brother Prasant went on his motorbike 8 hours. For 150 kilometers, like from here to Dublin, took 8 hours because of the roads. And Brother Yatsik said, by the time Brother Prasant came just with his guitar on his back on his little motorbike, he was caked with dust from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. You know, just the dust from the journey. And he came, and he just came to lead the songs. Next day, he got on his bike and went another 8 hours back home. And he said, very, very serious. And I thought, my, you know, we do take a lot of things for granted. We can get in our air-conditioned cars, and we can just, know, put some good music on there and really take it easy. But it's really a hard place there for people. And they don't complain. You know the people are like in Africa as well, simple people and a lovely people. Brother Yatsik had said that to me. He said, brother, once you meet the people there, you'll really want to go back. You know, you'd never go back for the country because it's so hot there, 36 degrees. It's, you know, that sticky tropical heat full of bugs and mosquitoes and all that. You know, you wouldn't ever go back for that. But the people were really wonderful people. They're really sincere people, but they don't really have very much an understanding of the message of this age. No, they just know simple things. Brother Peter does, because he knows English well. You know, so he's the one who's really taking things. When he goes on the motorbike himself, takes his brother's motorbike, travels here 6 hours, 8 hours there, and he goes to preach. And he has a real wonderful mother. His mother is a real mother. She's the real backbone behind things, and she encourages him so much. Many times she goes with him, because he's not yet married. She goes with him to encourage him along the way, keep his shirts ironed, keep things going in order. And I said, hey, it's a great thing to have a godly mother, a mother behind you supporting the things that you do. So you can really see they've got such a good basis or foundation there, because their dad, he's a real solid man. You know, he's quite a quiet man. He's the pastor. Then they have the evangelist now, Brother Peter. You know, he's the one who's a translator, and he interprets as well. And then you have the musician, the brother is the musician, Brother Prasant. And then the mum, she's really keen to get out there and do something for the Lord. So a real fine family. And you find, well, you know what it's like. You know, God just needs to find one family in a place, one man in his hand, and he can do mighty things. And they've done a lot. So they've been north, south, east, and west. If you go to the next one, bro. So they gave us these, which was like when you got there, you have to have a ceremony, and they give you these traditional hats, and you have to put them on. So we came back with our hats. These are Nepalese hats. It's a real honor when they give you these things, you know. I think it's like if you go to Hawaii, they'll give you those flowers and stuff. So we have to wear these things if you go to the next one, bro. So these are the saints there. You know, their culture, they sit on the floor. You don't really have chairs. I need a few chairs at the back. So this is some of the saints that were there. You see a lot of young people, but real fine people. You know, I sent a couple of clips to Brother Tom of the singing and so forth. You know, they really, really do get in the spirit of it. You know, they're really, really fine people, but so simple and so poor. And as soon as you got there and started to fellowship with them, now you'll have your ideas of what you're going to say and what you're going to speak about. Then straight away I thought that, hey, no. You know, you know what it's like, Brother Tom. But when you start, like, fellowshipping with the people, you realize where they are. And you find some people up here, some people are down here, some people that they're real, don't know very much. And I was really, really praying to the Lord, Lord, what's the best way to represent and show them from the scriptures this age? And that's when I got into the story of Rahab when I was there, to try to explain to them, you know, the day that we're living in and the way that God works in each age. So we started to look at that. But, you know, some of the ones at the back, they were visitors. They had some visiting denominational ministers came along. One of them was baptized. He was a minister from the Bible school. He got baptized. You know, and there's a couple of other ones. One came with his wife. You know, they really wanted to come in here. So it was good. If you go to the next one, bro. That's basically, some of them came, three from the north, two from here, two from there, one from there. That's the bride in Nepal. I mean, that's the message. That's just about all of it there. It's amazing. 30 million people in the country. But you can really, really see it's like a virgin territory. Yeah? And I spoke to Brother Peter and I said, Brother Peter, you know, what's involved? Because he has to do work. He has to work and he works in a call center and works all night for $100 a month. But it's not enough even to live on. So I said, how much do you need to live on? He said, maybe $300 a month will get you by. And I said, Brother, wait, we'll pray. And I was saying to the saints down in Dublin today, I said, saints, the greatest thing we could do is we really just send that brother $300 a month and let him go full time, because that brother's a productive brother. Now, on his translation work, on his evangelism, getting around the countryside, if he could just be set free and if he could get some transport that's a little bit more reliable than that, he's a real, real inspiring person to be around, because with the little that he's got, you know, and the little resources which they have, they've done tremendous things. They have, you know, they've really, really tried their best to arrange things and take things around. If you go to the next one, bro. So this sister here on the left, she had a very powerful testimony. She was telling us her testimony about different things and how when she got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as she got in the message, she got disowned by her family. You know, because it's all cultural things there as well. So they're really, really nice people. So the Yatsik was there. If you go to the next one, bro. This is the other church about 150 kilometers away. That's their church on the top. You know, so I said to the saints down in Dublin today, I said, don't complain about our church again, you know. The saints are too hot for us. We don't have enough room and stuff. I said, hey, you want to go and spend a bit of time there? You know, in Africa, they worship sometimes under the trees, right? You know, just sitting out in the open. But that's their church. So what they're trying to do now, with the little they have, they wanted to build something. So down at the bottom, there's the pastor there. That was the dedication ceremony. They're trying to just build a little bit of a something. You know, so yeah, the Lord will really bless them in their labors, which they're doing. Next one, right? So it's a city of 1,000 temples. Just paganism everywhere you go. You know, and Brother Yatsik said something to me when we got there. This is the temple of the monkeys, they call it. Brother Yatsik said something to me that really challenged me. We were walking through the city and there was all of these images and all of the stuff. And he said to me, I said, Brother, doesn't it challenge you? I said, what do you mean, brother? He said, Jesus died 2,000 years ago to set people free. And he says, look at this place. You know, there's so little influence of the real gospel in some of these places. And it really challenged me in my heart. I said, it's true. I said, Lord, you died for these people as much as you died for anybody else. You know, but what opportunity have these people really had? And now they're passing these laws and they're trying to block things and so forth. You can really see it's under a darkness. When I went to the hotel, I said to the brothers there, I said, brothers, the scripture that came to mind was, in the church ages when the Lord said, you dwell where Satan's seat is. You know, it's like one of those places where it's just a heavy oppression on the place. You know, it's because of their paganism and so forth. Go to the next one, bro. And that's their main goddess, goddess Ganesha. you know, it's half man, and at some stage they put a head of an elephant on, it's a female. And that's really, really the spirit of that place there. The boys are like girls, they're like sissified boys. You know, you'll find those like guys with their hairstyles and, you know, the way that they are. Yeah, and you just say, but hey, you know, the whole spirit of the place, it's not very good. So when we were there, I was looking at all of these things and I said, but hey, Lord, with all of this paganism, with all this idolatry, now what is the way to really try to help people like this? And that's when I got a little bit into the book of Joshua. I'll just take a little bit, just a bit of a thought to take it on from there. But I really felt challenged to go back because I really loved being with those people, you know. And I thought, you know, Brother Tom, if you're free sometime, bro, it would be really a good place to go. It's a long way to go. It took 23 hours to get back because you have to wait at the airports and stop over and all those kind of, like coming from Australia. So it's a long, long journey. But, you know, there's certain places you go where things are really established and you're just going to go and preach for people and so forth. But there's other places you go where little that you do can make a big difference. And that's one of those places where you really feel that if you could put some support into it, it can make a real tangible difference. You know, it can really achieve something for the glory of God if the Lord would lead and guide in those things. So, you know, when I went to church that day, I just started to speak about Rahab because, you know, for people to realize that the prophet preached recognizing your day and its message. And to me, that's such a key message because it's very hard to find your own position in Christ if you don't know your day. Now, if you don't know your message, how can you find your position in Christ? You know, you're just going to be in a wilderness. You can wander around and you can be brought out like Israel came out of Egypt and just wander in the wilderness because you don't have anything to take you in now. You know, the whole purpose of redemption is to take you out and then to bring you in. Now, either you must be Ephraim looking after your corn or you must be the Levites in the temple. But you know, when the Lord called them out, he had a placing of his church in what he wanted them to do. Yeah, and when you look at Rahab, when Rahab met those two young men in Jericho, yeah, it was the last days of Jericho. I mean, it really was. Jericho was already under a curse. The judgments of God were already in the earth. You know, the prophet said that in 1964 when he threw up that stone and the whirlwind came down. He says, the judgments of God are in the earth. You know, that's quite a thing to think about. And Rahab, inside of her soul, she could sense that. And you see, by the way that she spoke to those young men, she says, you know, we know your God is God. We've heard of what he did in Egypt. Now, we've heard of what he did the other side of the river to Sion and Og, you know, to those two kings. And our hearts did melt within us. You know, so she really knew that this is a serious time that we're living in. There's already judgment. Judgment is not far away. And she looked at herself and she could see that, you know, Jericho's trusting in these great big walls, these man-made walls, and maybe these man-made walls have withstood the enemy in days gone by, but she knew that, you know, this is never going to withstand the conditions of this day. Now, this is never going to meet the need of this day. And other people who are trusting in these great walls, I mean, like people trust in religion. Religion is a covering, we know that. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they thought they could make themselves a covering, and something man-made, and it seemed fine until God came down and his voice was walking in the garden. And then all of a sudden they realized that this man-made something that you've made, it can't stand up to the test when God comes down, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And the Lord now had to minister them in and slay the sheep and take the fresh blood and clothe them now in the skins. And the blood was dripping down, you know, something which was fresh and something that had an atonement inside of it. You know, you can imagine Rahab being like that. You know, she knew, she had heard of these things. Now, she knew that the religion they had was that paganism, which was, there was nothing to it. That this was the very thing that was bringing judgment down upon themselves. But Rahab had no way of changing her situation. She was seeking for mercy. But under that dispensation, you know, when Israel came out and then Joshua came, where was mercy? Mercy was in the tabernacle. There was the mercy seat right in the camp of Israel. So there was this Exodus people that had come out, and right in the midst of them, there was the Shekinah presence dwelling above the mercy seat. And Rahab seeking for mercy, but she needs some way to get linked to that mercy now. Now there's this grace provision, there's this mercy that's been already provided, but she really needs to find a way. And her heart really knows inside of herself that now there's something that I don't have, but there's something that I need. And you find Joshua now, he's coming out now. He's the destroying angel. He's anointed for judgment. He's coming to destroy seven Gentile nations. And if you go and see why God commissioned Joshua to destroy those nations, there was three levels of sin they had. The very first one they had was their demonology, their religion. Excuse me, it was so full of demonology, so spiritual in the dark sense of spirituality. It's like all these religions like Hinduism and that. You know, they can do great things with their magic, and they can do, you know, there was, you know, those Hindu priests, they can disappear from a room and appear in another room and all the things that they do. Now there's a real force of, like the witch doctors in Africa. They have a real power. You know, it's not just a joke. You can't go and challenge a witch doctor if you don't know what you're doing, because they have the real power of the devil behind them. Like Janus and Jambres, where they could do a lot of things that would really surprise you. You know, turning sticks into snakes and so forth. No, bringing on a lot of things. And it was the same in Jericho, the religion. Yeah, and the religion was so linked, just as much as if you get to these countries with this Hinduism and so forth, was so much linked into the erotic side of things, almost pornographic, you know, with homosexuality and bestiality and all these kind of things. And these were the things that would bring in the judgments of God upon them. You know, it was very, very serious, the things that were taking place, the sins that were being done in those places. You know, so you'd find Jericho was very much, and the final thing they would do in those nations, they would sacrifice their children. You know, they'd get the idols and sacrifice their children, or put their children when they're still alive, up to 4 years old, put them in, you know, those clay jars and seal them in a jar and put them in the city walls and seal them in the city walls, believing it would mean, you know, that their God would protect them. And friends, you know, we're just living in a day. Look what happened in Ireland a few weeks back when they went and voted now that you can just murder an unborn child. Yeah, I mean, it's a serious thing. You know? And we just think that,
right.
Now, why is this age going to be shaken and burnt the way that it's going to be? It's because we're doing exactly the same sins that they did.
Yeah,
you know, maybe dressed up in all other terminology, right. And so forth, yeah. But it's the same paganism.
Right.
It's the same old devilish sin that it was back there. You know, but it's just taken on a Western form, so it looks a bit more civilized than in these other countries. But it's just as heathen as the rest of it all is.
Right.
Just as pagan. And that's why now the Lord, when he looked down, he said to Joshua, you go. When you go, you go and slay. You don't spare man, woman, child, beast. That's what he was commissioned to do. The Lord said, you know, this influence, it just has to be destroyed. And how was Jericho destroyed? The first thing that had to happen had to be shaken.
Amen.
You know, so there was, when the trumpets were blown, there was an earthquake, whatever it was, that shook the place. And then those walls came down. And then Joshua and them went up into the city and they burnt the city with fire, which is an exact type of our age, because the sixth seal, the tribulation, starts with a great earthquake. We know there's got to be the shaking. And now the prophet says that Good Friday earthquake 1964, when the whirlwind came down three times above the prophet and said, judgment strike in the West Coast. And then a few weeks later, a 9.2 earthquake shook Alaska.
Amen.
And the prophet says on Good Friday, he says, this is means something. Just as much as when Christ was under judgment for us on Good Friday, the earth shook and it was a resurrection Amen. Sign because the graves were open. Now these are signs of something. And then, now how is the age? So first, God is going to shake this generation. You find the seventh vial now at the end of the tribulation. So it comes in with a great earthquake. The seventh vial is an earthquake such as never been seen upon the face of the earth. It shakes down the cities of the earth, the Bible says. God is going to shake this age to finish this age. And then how does it finish off? Not just being shaken like Jericho. Then comes the burning of Sodom. There comes Armageddon.
Right.
And just as much as Joshua, the judgment angel, went and burnt the city. And said, don't touch anything in the city. It's accursed. You'll find that this age is going to be finished when God comes and burns it with fire like the burning of Sodom. And that's a serious thing to think about. But I really do believe we need to keep those things in mind, because Jesus said, I must work while it is yet day.
Amen.
Because night cometh and no man can work.
Right.
You know, and if we could sometimes realize, like when you go to a place like that, you'll find some places already are in the squeeze. They have to meet in secret. And the prophet said that to us. He says, it's going to come a time they're going to put closed on your door and you'll have to meet in other places. He says, I'll close you down. He says, these independent churches, you can see it. No, because we're not politically correct anymore.
Right.
And they've got their agenda, you know, and the population's been conditioned by Hollywood and the television and so forth to accept all of these things that we as Christians, it's very hard for us to accept. Like the Jewish rabbi said in America, that Jonathan Cohen, he said, one of these days they'll put us in jail, and he says, you know, what is going to be our crime? The only crime is we didn't change. I mean, we just didn't change. We just believe what you always believed. We never changed. But society changed so much that we became unlawful, that we never changed. And that is the condition of the day that you're living in. And God knows the time. God knows how much time that you got left. But it really challenges me. And especially we're living in, like, it's such a Laodicea. It's so easy to become lukewarm. It's so easy to become complacent. It's so easy, you know, just to relax and just let time pass you by and focus on other things. But yeah, you know, I really do believe that we need a greater urgency inside of our souls. To say, Lord, I want to finish up the work that you called me to do. You're like Paul, you want to be able to stand on that day and say, Lord, I finished the course. You know, I finished my race. You know, I finished the work that you gave me to do. And I think that's the desire that every single one of us would have. And that's why I really do believe that God sent the message with the quickening power that's in the message. Because Laodicea has such a strong spirit. It's like Delilah. You know, it'll lull you to sleep with a full sense of security on its knees. And then when you fall asleep, it'll shave you of your power. And then Philistines are upon you. And then you find out you don't have the strength now to overcome the temptation that comes. You know, I really do believe that it's a serious day that we're living in. And sometimes we look at some of these countries and say, it's really hard for them. But it really does keep them in that place of worship, because they have to worship in secret. They have to be careful in what they're doing. When they are testifying to somebody, there's a risk in the things that they're doing. You know, so, you know, sometimes it separates the wheat from the chaff a little bit in your own experience when there's a price that has to be paid. I remember Brother Zalish, my friend from Czech Republic, he's quite an elderly man, but he was telling me about the times when they used to have to go in before, you know, when Czech was still under communism, when it was still Czechoslovakia, and they used to take Bibles into Russia. You know, and they used to go and meet up with the underground church there. And he says, the most powerful worship he ever saw was in the underground church in Russia. He says he would go to a certain place, meet up with us. The meeting would be held at the time, maybe 10 o'clock at night. There wasn't enough electricity those days. They turned all the electricity off at 10 o'clock at night. And that was the signal now to go for the meeting. And then all the believers would now come with their candles and torches and so forth and go and meet in somebody's basement. And he said, but it was really the book of Acts. He says, while he was there, he sat down straight away. He said, the people started to worship. He said, a sister got up. She had the spirit of prophecy. She straight away said, brother so-and-so, the Lord's not pleased with you for what you said to your boss today. And said that man just said, Lord, have mercy on me. And the man came running and fell on his knees at the altar. Then they continued to worship. And then that sister again, she prophesied, like it was in Zimbabwe for a little bit, and said, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, the Lord's not happy with you the way that you spoke to your husband last night. You know, and then that sister, she came and she repented at the altar and said it was such a supernatural thing. And he says, and while they were there taking the service, there was one brother that had backslidden. And, you know, it was at night and it was in her basement. But this brother came around secret and he was standing outside the door, listening at the door. And he says, when the minister started to preach, the minister just got in the spirit and said, brother so-and-so, why are you standing outside the door? Come inside. The Lord wants to speak to you. And the man almost fell through the door. But he said it was because of the condition. He says, no, because for people to be there, there was a price. If you were caught there, you're going to Siberia or whatever that it's going to be. And that's how the prophet says, persecution always strengthens the church. Now the church has always been strengthened. When they outlawed Christianity now and those things in Nepal, there's been the greatest spread of the gospel ever since Nepal began. You know, you just find that there's something about that, you know. And I really do believe when the prophet says that, maybe that's why there might need to be a squeeze. You know, to that pressure to come on so that people will start praying like in the first Exodus. Because when they were too comfortable in Goshen, you know, hey, who wants to go to the promised land? But when Pharaoh now came, he didn't know Joseph, and he started to, you know, afflict them and that to serve with the rigor. Then the people started to cry unto God and says, and God had respect unto his covenant. And then he sent Moses down and came and delivered the people. So who knows? You know, God knows each country. God knows what we need. He knows how to stir the nest to get us to fly. Whatever's the best thing that he can do. But no, that's the way that worship can really become. And all of us are guilty of it. It's so easy to, you know, just cruise along, get in cruise control and you go along for a while. But I do think if you could just keep it before us, just how late the hour really is. Now you think of Rahab as a type of a believer. She really was, because Rahab came right in just before the doors were closed. Yeah? No, the doors of the city were closed. And she came in under the Joshua commission. She never came in. She never met the prophet, Moses. Now we know that the prophet in our age, he came and he was given two signs like Moses. That's what the angel told him in the cave. And so he came a prophet like Moses, first of all. And Moses came to take the people out. Yeah. And then Joshua came, the ministry changed now, they came the Joshua commission, and Joshua's commission was to take the people in and place them in their inheritance. You know, so you find about 1960 when the prophet preaches as I was with Moses, and he speaks of the change of the ministry now. You know, and he says and how the Bible came down, you know, and it was Joshua chapter 1, and the hand came and pointed him now to the Joshua commission. And you see the ministry of the prophet changed now, with the opening of the seals, the opening of the word and so forth. And it changed now from calling the people out. And it came now to placing the people in position. You know, it came to the placing of sons and so forth. And that's the Joshua commission. When the prophet went off the scene, we now operating under the Joshua commission. Our great Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man himself. You know, that's the great commission that we have, that we are operating under now, is what is God's burden and desire for his people now, is the placing of the people. You know, we've come out, he's called us out, and now it's placing the people in position so that we can fulfill whatever mystery purpose that he had for us, the mystery of his will from before the foundation of the world. And Rahab came in at that time. Now she came in, the prophet had already gone off the scene. Moses had already died. Then she was under the Joshua commission. But she knew of these great works that had been done, because, no, this work that she came in under, the ministry came under, it was more than 40 years ago. It was 40 years before when the pillar of fire met Moses in the burning bush and commissioned him as the prophet of the first Exodus. Now to go down now and set my people free. Now then he brought the people out into the wilderness, and then the ministry changed to Joshua, and it was now time when Rahab came in, when the people were just starting to possess the inheritance. Because two tribes had already possessed the inheritance on the other side of Jordan. Remember, Ephraim, Manasseh, whichever it was. They already had been given the inheritance the other side of the Jordan. So some of the people already were possessing the inheritance. Now they were already being restored back to the land of their fathers. And what was Elijah to do? Elijah was to come and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. You know, so the Joshua commission is to place us back in the land of our fathers. Amen. Now the place, the inheritance our fathers used to have, the apostolic fathers, Amen. The Joshua commission comes to place us back now. A restoration. The prophet says end time evangelism. He says, what is this? He says, it's a restoration. It's not just bringing the people out. He says, decisions, like Billy Graham and that. You're bringing the people out. But he said, it's bringing the people out, but then shaping them up so they can be placed in. You know, so they can find their position and their place in the kingdom of God. And she came in just at that time, you know, and she had heard of these great works. So Moses was already off the scene. But the Joshua commission is a powerful thing, you know, because the Lord said, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. You know, and that's exactly the commission that we have as well as believers. You know, I mean, hey, when God opened justification to Luther, when Luther went off the scene, it doesn't mean justification went off the scene. You know what? God had opened up through the messenger. That was now what the saints were to walk in that age. And the same with sanctification. And each of these messages gone by wasn't a doctrine, it was an experience. You know, justification wasn't just a doctrine, it was an experience. Sanctification wasn't just a doctrine, it was an experience. And the prophet says Pentecost, it's not an organization, it's an experience. And friends, I think that's where it's gone wrong in many places in the messages. The message isn't a doctrine, it's an experience. You know, I mean, it really is. If you really think about it, you know, any message of any age, it's an experience. When Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he met Christ in his, it was an experience. Now when Moses met the burning bush, it was an experience. Yes, there was the voice as well, that the teaching that came forth from it, but it had to start off with that personal meeting of something. You know, and you find that each of these ages, it's been like that. You know, what God has opened up, the experience that he opens up to the messenger, that's for all of the saints to enter, because the messenger is always the first chief offering. And he's the first one who's mature in the age. Like Luther, when he experiences justification himself, It's a token that God has given that the whole field now can come into justification.
Right.
And friends, if you think of really what was opened up through the ministry of the prophet and what the Lord did with him, our friends, there's still so much land for us to possess. You know, there's still so much of an inheritance for us, you know, to enter into. And at that time now, Rahab was just being called at that kind of a time, at that restoration time. It says in Joshua, it was the harvest time, because the Jordan was overflowing the banks. And Jesus told us the harvest is the end of the world. You know, and the harvest time is when the seed that's been sown comes back to the seed once again. It's gone through the tassel, it's gone through the, you know, the different things, so the shoot. And that's exactly where we are as well. Now that seed that was sown, it started coming up in Luther. It went further, developed in Wesley, came further through Azusa Street. But then right at the end, it's got to come back to the seed again. You know, and that is really what the message is. It's to restore that which was sown right at the beginning once again. So they came in just at the harvest time. And that's the time that she was being called in. And it was real end time evangelism. You know, they couldn't have big meetings there in the street and put out the tent and have 10,000 in Jericho. Now that time had passed by. It was more so much seeking the leadership of the Holy Ghost to lead you to those that are predestinated. And I'm sure all of us realizing where we're living, you know, we've all tried different things, but it's not that easy to do it. That really does need the Lord to lead the way that he led those two spies. It's got to be predestination in it at this kind of a time. You know, we do get on the street down in Carter every second Saturday, and you know, we all try all those things, but you know, you find that the way that those two spies were supernaturally led to this harlot, I mean, that was really just the hand of God. And it's so wonderful, those occasions when the Lord leads and guides, and you find out that, you know, this is a predestined divine appointment, that this was something that God planned from before the foundation of the world. You know, I believe we must do everything we can. We give out so many tracts. You know, Brother Greg, our brother down there who gets out on the street, he's so keen, he's out every day before work giving out tracts. I gave him about 400 tracts on Friday night when he went down there. He asked me for some more tracts last night. He gave out 400 tracts in a day. I said, where are you giving these things out? But he went to this place where there's a lot of people. He gave them all out in a day. And I said, hey, Brother Greg, maybe we need to pray a little bit more about being selective where we give the tracts. But it's good to sow the seed. Because if you don't sow the seed, you can't get the harvest. You know, so when these two spies came into the city, the good thing about them, under the Joshua commission, they never came into that city under their own authority. They were commissioned by Joshua. You see, he was the one who commissioned them and said, you go into the city. He selected them and sent them into that city. You know, they went inside of it. They didn't really know what to expect. They were told to go and spy out the city. And then maybe their lives were a bit under threat, because they look different. You know what I mean? They, you know, genuine believers look different than other people. So straight away, the people in Jericho recognize, hey, these people are different. And where they're going to hide? The first place to think of, here's a harlot's house. You know, it's quite an accessible place. Anybody can go in and no one's going to ask too many questions. So they go into the harlot's house. And as soon as they meet up with her, she recognizes there's something different about them as well. You know, that's the power now of sons of God being led of the Spirit of God. Now she's hungering and thirsting for mercy. She's seeking for mercy. Yeah, and judgment is already in the earth. Judgment's already on the way. It's almost getting to the time where the gates are going to be shut. It's going to be souls that are in prison now, where no one can go out and no one can come in anymore. Like in the days of Noah when the door was shut. You know, and before that, the very thing that was holding up the whole judgment was the great shepherd still had some of his sheep. And he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, and Joshua now stopping the whole judgment move. I think I've mentioned it once before here. Now Joshua, with all those people anointed and commissioned for judgment. Imagine they were all armed and equipped. And that all of the apparatus and all the resources geared up for judgment. The whole thing stopped. And the captain of the host of the Lord, which is Christ himself. That's the angel of the Lord coming down. Now, he came down at that time, at that juncture, to stand in the breach. And he inspires Joshua. Now, because Joshua's looking at the city, because in order to get into Canaan, you cross the Jordan, you come to Jericho. Yeah, you're not going to get much of inheritance unless you conquer Jericho. Now, so Joshua now, he's looking and he sees, hey, this isn't going to be that easy. It's like you and I wanted to possess more of our inheritance. The devil's not going to take it lying down. You're going to find obstacles and things built in the way, and fortresses in the way to try to stop you going further and deeper in your inheritance. To Joshua, he's troubled. He doesn't know what to do about this. Now, maybe he's thinking of different, you know, ladders and siege warfare and all the things that he's thinking about being a military man. And he goes out in the evening time and he's praying and he's meditating upon, how do we get ourselves further into the inheritance? There's a great, great obstacle in the way. Something needs to be overcome. And that's when he finds now, here comes the captain of the host of the Lord. And here's the man, I mean, imagine Christ comes down, the angel of the Lord comes down, the angel of the covenant, dressed in his armor, with a sword in his hand. He's got the king's sword. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and here's Joshua now, and he takes out his sword. You know? Are you on the Lord? Are you on our side? Are you on the others? And he says, no, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Showing that this isn't just an angel. And he accepts worship. You know, this is holy ground. And Joshua takes off his sandals and worships him. And then he reveals to him now how to overcome that obstacle that's in his way. And friends, I really do think we need that on a regular basis. Because we keep getting those things in our own experience where you just keep hitting against something and you don't seem to be able to go any further. And we try all the things that our human ingenuity and our past training and all of the skills of our own understanding, everything that we can possibly do to try to get past that obstacle. But friends, God works in an unexpected time, in an unexpected way, in an unexpected place. Yeah. And the method that he had, we know it. To remove Jericho, to break down that obstacle, it was something that you and I would never have dreamed about. Just to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times and then blow the trumpets. And then God removed the whole obstacle. And then they went and possessed it. It reminds you of Naaman. Now Naaman really, really had sin in his life. He had leprosy. And yet he was a good man. He was a righteous man. And God really, really loved the man. And God so loved him that he put a believer in his home as a slave, as a servant girl. And that servant said one day to a mistress, says, you know, if only my Lord would go and speak to the prophet down in Samaria, he'd be healed of his leprosy. And Naaman said, that's good. And they send a message to the king and so forth. And Naaman comes in his high horse, gets in his chariot, has his retinue and his entourage going with him. And he's got his great understanding. He says, when I get down there, the prophet's going to come out and he's going to smite that place and call on the name of his God and I'll be healed. And he gets down to Samaria there, and Elisha doesn't even come out. Elisha sends his servant and says, go and tell Elisha to go, the Naaman to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. The 7 times, you see, in the Jordan. And Naaman now, just like you and I, and he gets in a huff. I thought the prophet would come himself. No, but he just sent him some quotes. You know, he just said, according to the sayings of the man of God, that's what it says. He just goes and tells him what the prophet says. The prophet says, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. And he gets in his high horse. Are not a banner and powerful better rivers than this muddy Jordan? And he would have forsaken his own mercy if he didn't have God's grace. Another brother sitting in the chariot next to him saying, my Lord the King, if he asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? So what about if he asked you something simple like this? And now the prophet dramatized it, and now Naaman put his fingers on his nose and he went down into the river. And they were counting 1, 2, and 6 times, and then 7. And his skin became as a little baby. Amen. You know, God hides himself and reveals himself in simplicity. Right. And he has the answer to matter what situation we're in. Amen. You know, you might have had that Jericho in your way for a long time. And you just wonder, why can I never overcome this? It's because you've never gone and consulted the captain of the host of the Lord. Now, he has exactly the right strategy. It might seem something totally contrary to your understanding. It might seem so simple that it seems even to be too simple. But the moment you just apply that, you find it changes your situation. And Joshua now, being such an obedient servant, that Joshua commissioned, you know, as soon as he's told the plan by Michael, you know, the captain of the host of the Lord, off he goes now. And they go around the city. We know it's prophetic because they go around 6 days. On the 7th day, they go around 7 times blowing the trumpets. And it's the 7 trumpets. You'll find it in the Bible. And the 7 trumpets sound when? When Israel is being called back to their homeland. You know, it's exactly that time Israel's going back into the homeland. It's really a type of our age. You can take a lot of types like that. But you know, the people come in at that time. And Joshua now, he gets that revelation. And those 2 spies come in at that time. You know, so judgment is stopped. Just like in Revelation 7, and the angels are told, hold back the winds. No, from the north, south, east, and west, until we have sealed the servants of our God.
Amen.
Yeah, and you find Ezekiel chapter 9, go through the city, find them that sigh and groan because of the abominations that are done in the city. And here was the five angels equipped for vengeance, and there came the sixth one dressed in white linen with an inkhorn. And he was commissioned, first go through the city, find those that are sighing and groaning for the abominations, and put a mark on their forehead. And then the judgment angels were sent after. Then go after them and smite without mercy. I mean, it really, really is the age that we're living in. Now, it's a time of mercy and judgment. Now, it really is. The prophet in the seals, if you read it, the prophet explains our age. And he says, if I could explain what it's called, he says it's the time of investigating judgment. You know, I'm sure you've read that many times. And the prophet says it's the time of investigating judgment. Because what happened? Now, the sins of Sodom reached up to heaven in Genesis 18, and the great judge himself came down to Abraham. Came down dressed as a man with dust on his clothes, and he comes and sits with Abraham, and he says, Abraham, the cry of Sodom is great. And I have come down to see. You see, so he really, and then Abraham says to him, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And here's the supreme judge himself. Amen. But he's coming down first in mercy. But it's a time of judgment because the sin, the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites has reached the brim of the cup. But there's Lot and his daughters and so forth. They're still in the city. So the great judge himself comes down to Abraham. And you say, how does that apply to our age? You take your picture of the cloud. Who's that with the white wing of judgment? That's how the prophet says, now is the time of the investigation judgment. Now when he comes down himself in a symbolic form, white wig, the angels with a white wig showing he's the supreme authority, he's the supreme judge. And he went, when the supreme judge came down to Abraham, Elohim came down, what was the sign? It was discernment. Why did Sarah laugh? You see, that was a sign that the Son of Man himself had come down at that junction of time. You know, and that was the final sign given to the Gentiles was the discernment before the burning of Sodom the next morning. But Abraham, recognizing the seriousness of the day, but realizing now the access he has to mercy, right in the season when judgment's about to set in, he starts making intercession about the 50 and the 40 and the 30 and the 20. Gets down to 10. And then the Lord says, if there's just 10 righteous in the city, I won't destroy it. And even when there's not 10 righteous, what does he do? He sends the two angels down to Sodom. And he almost has to pull Lot and his daughters out. And the angels are saying, hasten thither, come quickly, for we can do nothing until we minister you into a safe place.
Amen.
Friends, God is so merciful.
Amen.
As long as there's any single person seeking for mercy, he's going to withhold his judgment.
That's right.
But when it comes to the time that he's done all that he can do for those that are seeking for mercy, and the rest are saying, we don't need this mercy. We don't need these kind of things here. No, we'll trust in our great walls and our great religion and all these things that are in Jericho. Then the Lord said, there's nothing more that can be done. And just to bring it to a close, when the spies come into Rahab's house, you can tell God's been there first. That's the powerful thing. God is working on both, and she already knows about God. She already believes in God. And these spies are coming in, and they're looking at that city in a different way than the rest of the people in Jericho. The rest of the people are putting trust in this great city. But those two spies, when they get in there, they know the days of this city are numbered. You know, they know that God is going to judge this city. Right. This city is coming down. And when they meet Rahab, the amazing thing, she's seeing it the same way as them. She knows judgment is coming. You know, the hearts of all the men in the city do fail because of you people. That's incredible to find that. I find it so powerful when you meet up with people that have never really maybe come across the truth before and you start speaking to them. And you find God's already prepared that person in the way that he has. You find there was a perfect compatibility between Rahab and those two spies. Yeah. And there was a divine compatibility. That's predestination. You know, that God really ordained that. And Rahab now, when James speaks of it in the book of James, and he says Rahab was justified by works, receiving those spies with peace. Yeah? Rahab recognized the importance of those two young men. Jesus said, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him that sent me. And she realizes now that this is a divine appointment. Not who the men were themselves, but who they represented, who they were commissioned by. You know, what were they doing in that city? They were under the Joshua Commission. And she realized that very, very quickly. She realized, I've been searching for mercy. I've been trying to find some way to find mercy. I've heard of this God. I know that He dwells amidst His people. And I've been finding someone to show me the way. And friend, when somebody is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they shall be filled.
Amen.
When somebody is seeking for truth, God will move empires. He'll change governments. He'll do whatever He has to do to get the truth to people. Yeah, and then these two young men come and they are now the link between Rahab and the mercy seat. And she recognizes that. She realizes, I myself can't find the way to the mercy seat in this day. Unless somebody shows me the way, like the Ethiopian eunuch, who says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand if somebody doesn't show me? Yeah, unless some man shows me the way. And that's why God took Philip from the great revival and sent him down the Gaza road for that one man.
Amen.
And that one man, once he's now ministered into the truth, baptized into the truth, he goes down to Ethiopia and takes the gospel down there. You know, that's really the powerful thing which I really, really love. You know, those divine appointments when God just leads. You know, I read the other day when the prophet was speaking to Brother Joseph Matson Bose. He went to Chicago, I think 1955, around there. And the prophet, the Lord sent him to Chicago. And the prophet went down, had a big campaign. I think it was a week. And a lot of things took place, healings took place, discernments, and the altar, the calls, and so forth. And when he was speaking to Matson Bose afterwards, he's Brother Matson, because they were saying, Brother Branham was powerful, this, that, and the other. He says, Brother Matson, we thank the Lord for those things, but the thing I'm satisfied with, I managed to get the two people God sent me for. It's powerful to think about. And one of them was that Rosella Griffin, who was the alcoholic. Remember the story of that alcoholic woman who the Lord delivered? And the other one was her dancing partner, Fred Astaire, you know, the other, her cousin, who also got delivered, and she was an alcoholic. And the prophet came from there and says, those were the two that I was sent for. And I fulfilled my commission. And sometimes, friends, we don't realize that. We've been doing work down in Carlo for about a year now. And we've had baptized five people. There's another young man just came to the Lord recently. But there's one sister we have meetings in her house. She's an Irish sister. And you really, really see that, yeah, this is quite a powerful thing. You meet up with certain people. This was a divine appointment. Because like when Paul met up with Lydia and the Lord opened up her heart and she said, if I find favor, come into my house. You know, we always have a house meeting in this sister's house. We have it. I go down every second week, but other brothers go the alternate weeks. But you really find that there's those certain people that are really just divinely predestined to something. You know, and that's the starting point. And now there's the house meeting taking place in Rahab's house. They have to meet in secret. You know, these spies, if they caught this, at the risk of their own lives, and having these, but the meeting that's taken place. And Rahab has the scarlet robe, the scarlet cord. She already had it in her house. But she never knew how to apply it. She never knew how to use it. So God had to send people in under the Joshua Commission to come and minister to her, to show her how to apply that token. And friends, there's many people who know the Bible, many people who know the way of salvation, many people who know so much things about the things of God. But friends, I've never seen anything like the message of the hour. To get people to realize who they are in Christ. You know, to be able to take the word and apply the word, you know, in that kind of a way. And those two young men, they didn't have to bring something new to her. No, she knew already about the Lord and His judgments in the earth. She already had that scarlet cord. And when now she used that and they were going to go down, that very thing that was ministering deliverance to them, they just said, look, Rahab, all you got to do is, when we've been delivered and have gone down the scarlet cord, you just apply that same thing inside of your house. Just tie it in the window. Yeah? And then go and testify to your family, to your mother, your father, your sisters and brothers, and bring them all into your house, the household of faith, under the token, yeah? Under the blood of the Lamb, the fresh blood. You know, the real life of the Lamb Himself in that age. And that's all that. So she was now commissioned. And then in the Church Age book, the prophet says, he says, Martin Luther spoke for God in his day. He says, then in the days of Wesley, he became the voice with the word. And then how, you know, they got away from it. Then the prophet says, but in the last day, there's another people in the land. And they, under their messenger, shall become the final voice to the final age. And Rahab, in the end, became the final voice in Jericho. If somebody really wanted to hear about Jehovah, to hear about mercy and the way of mercy, to meet up with God in that Exodus time, you came to her house. Yeah. And in the house there could be a ministration made, and she could minister somebody and show them the way now to the mercy seat, to find mercy just before the judgment fell. And friends, I do believe in that story there. If you really go and read it, you'll really see the messages there. I mean, there's so many things you could take from it, pages and pages. But it's such a perfect shadow and type of our age. And I really do believe that's where faith comes in. It's like finding yourself in the Word, you know, recognizing your day and its message, and finding it inside of the Word, and then finding your position in there. And the final thing is with Rahab, she's delivered under the token. But that's not the finish of it. She now goes and marries Salmon, the general of the army. The Jews actually say that Salmon was one of those two spies who came in and redeemed her. You know, brought her out from that. I don't know if that's true, but it could be. But she marries Salmon, and now she goes to Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. And in Bethlehem, now she brings forth Boaz. We know the story well. And then she brings forth what she's then to bring forth. And that's the placing now of Rahab. She's been ministered salvation under the token, you know, deliverance in the hour of judgment. But that wasn't the end of it. From there now, her life unfolds itself. And you find Rahab now, she finds her place in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know, that you find her in the bloodline. And it's a powerful thing to think of a Gentile harlot, just like you and I. You know, some of those sins and iniquities that filled the cup of Jericho, she was very instrumental in those things, being a harlot. I mean, she had contributed a lot to the sins of the city. But God could redeem somebody, no matter how dirty and filthy they may. You know? And she came and she washed the feet of the Lord in her age. She came like the worst sinner in the city, who came with the alabaster box and, you know, poured it out upon Jesus in her age as well. So I really do believe, saints, that we're living in it's a wonderful time. It's a great time of opportunity. But how much we really need the leadership of the Lord. I feel it more and more every single day, to say, Lord, no. Now, the only thing that holds back the return of the Lord, the Lamb getting off the mercy seat, is there's still names inside of there that haven't yet come under the blood. Because the Lamb can't leave the mercy seat as long as there's names there that haven't yet come into the body. Yeah, and as soon as the last name comes in, he rises up. He comes to take that which is his. Yeah, when the church goes up, Satan comes down, and then you enter the tribulation period. And all the judgments and the vials and so forth fall upon the face of the earth. But just pray for us, you know, the little things that we do, we'd really appreciate it. Pray for us in the leadership. Pray for those saints there in Nepal. I really do believe they're wonderful believers. That in some way that we could help them, even with resources, whatever that it is, to help make things a little bit easier for them, because the Lord has been very gracious to us. And if the Lord can just help us to minister in kind to them, I think that's all that the Lord expects and requires of us. Let's stand and just close in a word of prayer. If anybody does want prayer for anything, if you want to raise your hand to the Lord, and we just agree together. If two or three of you agree on anything, he said he'll do it. Father, we thank you for your goodness upon this night. We do thank you, Father, for your loving kindness, Lord. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, Lord. Your faithfulness and how great that it is. Father, we know how we let you down time and time again. But we thank you, Lord, for your patience. We thank you, Lord, that you said to Joshua, as I was with Moses. Lord, even though Moses had run away and made the mistakes that he did, but Father, you were so faithful to Moses. Lord, and you met him in due season, and you ministered him back into his calling. And Father, you did great things through him. So Lord, we lay ourselves upon the altar with every need that's before us, just wanting, Lord, to do your will. May you strengthen us physically and spiritually. May you minister your quickening power to each and every one of us, Lord. And Father, Lord, may you guide our footsteps and help us to be led and guided of you. That, Lord, we may, Father, be part of the great unfolding of your great work in this last days. Father, we know there's Rahabs out there, Lord. Father, we know there's, there, Father, your seed and your sons and your daughters, Lord. And sometimes, Father, behind all the defilement and all these kind of things, Lord, there's a heart that's beating, that's just seeking for some way to find its way to the mercy seat. And Jesus, we just come unto you upon this day, Lord, and offer ourselves to you and say, Lord, as Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. Father, touch our lips, Lord. Father, take away our sins as you did to him. And Put your word in our mouths and lead and guide and use us for your glory. Bless Brother Tom. Bless his ministry. Bless the other ministers here. Bless the song leader, Lord. Bless them, I pray. Bless each brother. Bless each sister. Father, whatever you've laid upon the heart of Brother Tom, may you bless it. May you unfold it. Father, may you make the way clear. May you use him for your glory. Until we meet again, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Just pray the Lord to bless our brother Andrew. And I guess Nepal comes under Asia, doesn't it, brother?
Yeah.
I was thinking that. I really was asked a lot of people, where's Nepal? But that picture lets you see where it is, you know. I think George Quinn went to Nepal, didn't he?
He did. They know him there.
I think he did. Brother Quinn went there.
Yeah.
Praise God. There's people to reach. You know, there's people... We're better off probably than we think.
Mm.
But there's people that's not as well off, and we just appreciate the Lord. And I know there's not many of us here tonight, but we appreciate Brother Andrew and the work he is doing, and for others to go. It's a lot to go and leave your family and all to go for a week or 2 weeks, whatever you go, it's a lot to do it. And you maybe don't think of it as time. You get in that place with God, you're just willing to go, but it is a lot. There's a lot to go. At the minute I'm comfortable, but God can change. And he can just tell you to go, and then you have to go, and we have to always be available. Amen.
Amen.
But the Lord bless you, brother, and we really enjoyed that. And as your brother Gary comes, the Lord bless each one. Don't forget our Wednesday night. Appreciate Brother Mark taking the service Wednesday night past. I wasn't able to make it. And continue to pray for our sister Lynn and for all the ones our brother Gary mentioned this morning. Pray for them. And pray for the people in Nepal, if you remember when you're praying. Pray for the brothers in Nepal, that the Lord will work there.
Yeah.
And you know, when the wall first came down, the Iron Curtain in Russia, and there was a man had a vision that God was going to move, and it looked impossible, but God done it.
Amen.
And that ban that was on was lifted, and a revival broke out. And that's not that long ago, really.
Yes.
And God could do it in Nepal.
Yes.
God could lift that whole thing and bring in everyone he wants to get.
Yeah.
And it's so true what a brother said. When God can lead you to one person.
Yeah.
And you could maybe see 20 coming, but you know specifically, maybe one person would stood out.
Yeah.
But God led you there for that reason, and that's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
The Lord bless you, brother, as you come. God bless you, brother.
Blessed one.